And let us pray. Gracious God and Father, you created the world in perfection and beauty, a world of life and vitality. By his rebellion, Adam ushered death into the world. His sin plunged creation into the darkness and despair, so that to this day, the whole creation groans under the weight of sin, waiting for that day when the sons of light will be revealed and all things will be restored and made new. Lead us now by your word and spirit to recognize the true grace and mercy of your work, not only for us, but for all mankind, and for the creation itself, when you sent your Son into the world to call us forth from death, to give us new life through the mercy of forgiveness which he has accomplished by his own death on our behalf. Send your spirit to work within us a new vitality, a new dedication to the goodness of your love and kindness, that through us it would be displayed to all mankind. We ask this in the name and for the sake of him who brought life and immortality to light through the good news of our rescue and salvation, even Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the text for our consideration is our gospel lesson, the familiar account of the Lord's calling forth life from death as he approaches the city of Nain. He meets a large crowd leaving the city, and at the head of the crowd is a poor widow leading the procession to go to the tombs to bury her only son. And in his great compassion, the Lord turns to this woman and he says the unthinkable: do not weep. It's unthinkable because on the face of it, it's callous, it's cold, and it sounds unfeeling. Imagine telling a widow, a woman who has lost her beloved husband, the one whom God had given to protect her, to provide for her, the one whom she had relied on for love and care and kindness, imagine telling her not to weep. The grief and sorrow alone at losing a lifelong companion, the rock and cornerstone of the family, is overwhelming. But this woman has not only lost her companion, her provider, her protector, her rock and her foundation. Now she has lost the fruit of her womb, and the only one who could step in and fill even a part of the gap left behind by the loss of her husband. This woman has lost all hope of stability. Every foundation of peace and comfort is gone for her. The woman is looking forward to being that poor woman who comes to the temple with only 2 copper coins to rub together as the entirety of what she has to live on. And Jesus turns to her and says, "Do not weep." Of course, she's not really aware of why he says this. She's incapable of imagining the unsearchable riches that he's going to bestow upon her. She doesn't know Jesus as the one who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. All she sees, all she hears, is a stranger who stands in her path and prevents her from lovingly laying her beloved boy in his final resting place. And he tells her not to do the very thing, the only thing that comes naturally in such times. As our merciful, kind, compassionate, and loving Lord Jesus, in the midst of this widow's son's funeral procession, tells her, "Do not weep." And then she watches. He comes near to the open casket with the corpse of her son. More unexpected than his command to her not to weep, she sees him reach out his hand and touch the casket. And at this, everyone stands still. A hush falls on them all. All is silent as Jesus draws near and takes into himself the uncleanness of death. The Lord of life contends with death, lays hold of it, and puts it to flight. He speaks to the young man and says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sits up and begins to speak. And then Jesus, who had commanded the woman to stop weeping, shows why he gave this command. He presents the young man once again to his mother, a gift to her, not so much to heal her sorrow and grief, the feelings that she has, but to once again give her protection, to make sure she is provided for, to care for her and keep her from desperation, to keep her from becoming destitute. In this, we see the truth of the confession of the people in that day: God has visited his people. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel is given for us today so that we might hear the good news of Christ's salvation, and so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, so that we all would be rooted and grounded in God's love, and we would comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height of God's love for us and the world in Christ Jesus. For this exceeds all our ability to know and to understand, but it is able to fill us with the fullness of God who works in us. And so that he may work this wisdom, this knowledge, this faith of our new life in Christ, I want you to take a moment, and I want you to focus your eye on the scene that I just described. Specifically, I want you to focus on the scene just as Jesus enters. There's the woman in her grief, sobbing, sorrowing. Her only hope for security, hope, peace, and comfort is being carried in an open casket on his way to a grave. And I want you to hold that picture, the casket, and the young man in it in your mind. Arms folded on his chest, no breath in his body, cold and lifeless. His blood not flowing. There's no beating heart. There's no love that flows within him. His muscles have lost their ability to move the body. He can do no work or no good at all in the world. He can offer no help to anyone. The body has lost all its warmth, all its vitality, and hold that picture carefully in your mind for a moment. And then look carefully at the face of the man and superimpose your own, as if you're looking in a mirror, so that the young man in the casket is you. Now think through the rest of the scene recounted by Luke in our gospel text, and focus on that image, and pay close attention to what happens next. As the boy's lifeless body is being carried out of town in a reusable basket, ignore the crowd and ignore the woman for a moment, and pay only attention to the casket and the body. As it's carried out, a man approaches. He blocks the procession. The crowd stops, he reaches out his hand, and he touches the basket. And everything is still. Every voice silent. And then we hear the thundering voice of God. "Young man, I say to you, arise." Suddenly, life and vitality return. The blood starts to flow. The muscles regain their strength. His stomach muscles contract to raise him from a seated position. First the head, then the shoulders, then the back, until the whole body is sitting upright. And look at the face again and see yourself once more. Because this is the very reality that played out when Christ called you by name, when he gave you the Holy Spirit and worked faith within you, when he caused you to believe in him. In that moment, he brought you from death into life. You see, very often we think of Christianity and our faith in Jesus as some sort of eternal life insurance policy. We think of our conversion, our hope of eternal life, as something that sometime later we will cash in. We seem to think that we're merely in this world to bide our time, maybe have a little fun. We merely exist here and now just to make it through this life, hopefully with our faith intact, so that when Jesus returns, then we might be raised from the dead and live an everlasting life. But the raising of the widow's son in Nain teaches us that there is far more to our faith than this. The raising of the son of the widow teaches that our resurrection from the dead, our life in the world that is yet to come, is a continuation of that life which has already been begun within us by Christ through his Spirit. St. Paul makes this clear. He tells us, "You were dead. God has made you alive. You were dead in sins and trespasses, but God loved you with a great love, and even while you were still dead in trespasses and sins, he raised you up, and he has already seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Your resurrection to new life has already occurred. It occurred when the waters of holy baptism touched your skin, God gave to you his Holy Spirit, and you began to believe that God is your true Father, and Jesus, his Son, is your brother, who has rescued you from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil." Now, you might have been too young at the time to say those words out loud or even to yourself, but by the power of the Holy Spirit working within you, you did believe this. The Holy Spirit convinced you of this truth. Because this is a truth that every believer holds in their heart, no matter how old and no matter how young. By grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. So now our physical death is something we no longer need to fear, because God has already made us alive in Christ Jesus. But that kind of begs the question, doesn't it? To what end? If God has already redeemed and rescued us in Christ, if God has already converted our hearts, given us faith in Jesus, what on earth are we still here for? Why do we still breathe this air? Why do we still live in this world in the brokenness that is brought about by sin? Why has not God already taken us into heaven to dwell in his presence until Christ returns to make everything new? Well, the answer to this is also found in our text about the widow in Nain. In the ancient world, at the time of our text, widowhood was a terrible plight. I sort of made reference to this earlier. A woman relied on her husband for protection, for provision. Now, there are many who argue this is unjust and unfair. We've all heard the claims that it shows just how oppressive and terrible God's created order is as it's described in the Bible. There's a great temptation to use the reality of a world caught up in sin to try to overturn God's created order. For example, by voiding the distinction between male and female, erasing God's design for marriage between one man and one woman. We might be tempted to use the corruption of sin to reject God's command to establish households with male leadership and the goal of raising a family. Many have claimed that we need to destroy the patriarchy. We need to free ourselves from so-called oppression. I'm not going to waste any time here arguing with those who reject the plain word of God. The scripture itself calls them fools because of their unbelief. Such people are lost. They are deluded in sin. They are closed-minded to the things of God and the glory of His ways. Today, I'm speaking to Christians. I'm not speaking to unbelieving pagans who reject Christ and His word. Those who complain that these things are inherently evil and are oppressive, these things must be overthrown, are the very people that Paul refers to in Romans chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit tells us, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, because God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So I'm not going to take up an argument to prove anyone wrong. I will just call those out for what they are: rebellious unbelievers who reject the scriptures and the way of God. Instead, dear Christian, I will draw your attention to what God Himself has built and point you to what He intends. I will show you how sin laid what God had called very good to waste when it plunged humanity into spiritual death. Married life in this world was never supposed to end in the death of a husband leaving a widow. Death came into the world because of sin, and death is born of disobedience. Likewise, cruelty, oppression, violence, all the things we rightly see as destructive to human flourishing were unknown in creation until after Adam plunged all mankind into spiritual death through his disobedience. Now, with spiritual death, eventually comes physical death. So now, the man who leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife will often die before she does. Not only that, but because of the darkness of sin, because of the spiritual death that each of us carries within us, the unconverted man will often be oppressive and act out of the evil in his heart toward his wife, even while he lives. Likewise, mankind, who is created to care for and tend and cultivate the earth, to care for creation for its own good, because of spiritual death and the corruption of the heart of mankind and the mind that goes with it, change from caretaker of creation to its chief exploiter. Those environmentalists who see human beings as a blight are actually giving witness to a certain biblical truth. The scriptures attest to the fact that man has become a harmful force on the planet. We read of the conflict of the creation and man immediately after God expels Adam and Eve from his presence in the garden. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. The harmony and natural understanding of creation that Adam had originally is gone. We are no longer able to simply harvest fruit from the earth and receive it as the Lord's bounty. Now man's effort is often in opposition to nature. There's contention. The earth itself groans and writhes under the oppression of humanity upon its surface. The Holy Spirit reveals this also. He says, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. He goes on to say, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. Hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, the ignorance and darkness of the human mind brought about by sin and the spiritual death of humanity puts human beings in conflict with creation. Sinful man works corruption and keeps the creation in bondage, captivity, and oppression under the weight of his disobedience and failures. So now the earth is exploited and taken advantage of, like a woman who has lost her husband, lost the one who was given to her to provide for her. Death, which was brought into the world by sin, stripped from her the one who was supposed to preserve her. And the whole world and the whole creation can be looked at, and we can see it mourning and sorrow and pain, weeping and lamenting, because her children, who were supposed to love and care for her, who were supposed to provide for her needs, they are dead. Dead in sin and trespasses. The destruction of creation includes, of course, the dirt of the ground itself. We see it in our own day, evidence of how sin leaves creation diminished, soil yielding less richly than in the past. The destruction of creation by fallen man also, however, includes the destruction and corruption of earth's children, the descendants of Adam, according to the flesh, who exploit not only the earth, but exploit one another, hurting and harming each other, even as they destroy the world itself in pursuit of their own pleasure. But now, look again at our text from Luke. Look at the widow in procession with her son. She has no hope, no expectation of a long future life. She's like the widow of Zarephath, reminded of the troubles and trials brought about by sin, her own and the sin of the world around her. Look long and hard at this grieving widow. See in her every widow who has lost their husband. See in her the creation itself, not merely the earth, but even our fellow members of the human race, those who continue to struggle and live under the oppression of sinful man, especially those still held in captivity to the devil and their own sinful passions. They can find no relief, no release. They see no hope for the future. And then consider the rest of the story from the widow's perspective. Jesus meets her in procession to the tombs, where she knows her own body will soon be carried to rot and molder with her son. And he tells her, "Stop weeping. Hold your tears. For God is not yet done with this world or this creation. What you expect will happen, the slow and painful demise of the world and all that is in it, is not, in fact, the real story." And then for this woman, Jesus makes a down payment on that reality which is yet to be revealed. He calls life to return to her child, her son, her protector, the one who provides for her. And then Jesus presents the young man to his mother to do just that. Jesus gives life once again to his mortal body, making him strong so that he can labor for her good. Jesus raises him up to be a true son. Eventually, we can imagine a true husband and a true father to his own children so that they may be raised in the paths of righteousness, that he may teach them the paths of wisdom and knowledge. This is why God raises us from death and gives us new strength and abilities, new powers to put sin to death within us. Jesus raised this young man for the same reason he converts and gives new life to every young man, so that he may love his mother, love his wife, love his children, love his community, Because he is no longer dead in sin and trespasses, he is alive in Christ Jesus. And this is not that mushy-gushy feeling of love. This is real love. It's a love that compels action. A love that seeks what is truly good for those whom God places in our lives. A true love that follows in the footsteps of Jesus, pouring itself out in works of true service for the benefit of those whom God has given into our care. So here we find the answer to the question of why. Why does God call us from unbelief to faith, from death to life, and still leave us in the midst of this world? Because this world needs God's love. The Christian has been raised to new life in the midst of this world. The Christian has been given a new heart that beats with the love of God, just as St. Paul says, we are his workmanship, created, reborn in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As we heard last week, we are not rescued and redeemed from sin and death and the power of the devil to live for ourselves, to be able to exploit the world for our own glory and pleasure, to seek after the things of this body and this life. God has raised us to new life in this body and given us the promise that he is our loving Father and he will keep and preserve us even through death. So now we can pour out our life as his beloved child, loving and serving others, caring and tending for the earth as we were originally created to do. Even though we are not yet returned to the joys of paradise on earth, God in Christ has restored us to himself. More than that, he is at work even now to rebuild within us the righteousness which Adam and Eve lost. So that as we live here and now, we are salt, we are light, in a world that is captive to darkness, sin, and death. We have been brought near to God, so that in us and through us, God would be near to those around us. Through us, they would be loved and served and cared for, just as the son of the widow in Nain is given to his mother, to honor her, to love her, to care for her. Therefore, dear Christian, having been raised to new life by the coming of Jesus, know your purpose. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not become overcome again by evil, but overcome evil with good. For God, who created all things good and who restores creation in Christ, has laid hold of you. He has restored you so that through you, his love might flow into the world. So take up your hand and have in your heart to walk the way that the Lord gives in his word. Pursue the good. Seek righteousness. Love what is beautiful. Seek and do what God himself declares is good for your neighbor. Shun and avoid every form of evil. And stand in the power of his might, watchful for his coming, seeking by all means to love others, and especially to rescue them from the despair of sin and eternal death, and do so in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen.